And we're now going to read from God's Word as Val comes to the front and reads Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, the story of Christmas.
So this is Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you for that. Now, I don't expect anyone else necessarily to remember this, but on the very first Sunday of 2019, if you were here, you'd have heard us read together from Psalm 119, which is the longest of all the Psalms. In fact, it's the longest single chapter, I think, in the whole Bible. And although on that Sunday we only took a very shallow dive into what were fairly deep waters, we began our year with a basic truth and a simple prayer. And this was the truth. The truth was this: God has spoken, and the prayer was, "God, help me to listen." And in a sense, today we find ourselves back at the beginning and back with that starting point. And we see here as Matthew zooms in on Joseph. Joseph, who is quite an ordinary guy, an ordinary Joe. We discover again this claim that God speaks, that God has spoken. And we see here also that when God speaks, there is an onus on us as those who hear to respond. And of course, it's sometimes hard to then make that simple prayer, "God, help me to listen." I think it comes quicker and more naturally to say, "I've heard it before," or "life's too full or too complicated right now." Or we live at a time that seems so noisy and disenchanted. And whatever we might think, it's as if everyone else has God on mute. But so we're going to pray, and then we're going to think about this story and about Joseph together. Let's pray. God, our Father, you know us, and you know the times in which we live. You know that whenever we raise one of the difficult questions about ourselves or the world or our place in it, everything else around us urges us simply to look inwardly, to pick apart our desires, to try and pin down what we really want, to try and iron out all our anxieties and worries. Either that, or we're invited to dodge the questions entirely, to keep ourselves distracted, entertained, to avoid them and to escape. Almost no one tells us to turn to you. And yet this is the truth that you have hold before us, that you have spoken, that you have something to say to us. And so we ask that you would open our ears, help us to hear all that you are saying. Help us to listen. Amen. So if you don't have it already open in front of you, I'd encourage you to have the beginning of Matthew's Gospel there in front of you. And this story of Joseph, this ordinary man who listened to God. Now, if you flick your eyes up to the beginning of Matthew's gospel and the beginning of chapter 1, you see that Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. There's a carefully mapped out family tree. It's quite difficult to read it aloud. And he traces a line through all the different centuries and generations, and he joins the dots between some extraordinary figures, towering figures in the story of the Bible, like Abraham and Isaac and Boaz and Ruth, and kings like David and Solomon and all the other kings, whether they were good or bad, that followed. And it comes to a conclusion and a climax with a man named Joseph. And it seems all his claims to fame are by association. He is the husband of Mary. Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. And so if it weren't for his marriage, it would be difficult to identify anyone in that huge list of names who was less remarkable. And from the sparse information we have, it seems that Joseph was simply a decent, faithful, ordinary man doing ordinary work with his hands in an unremarkable and forgotten town. And his story really comes to life when the best part of his own life was behind him, and as he faces very unpromising circumstances. We know the story. Joseph is there. He is betrothed. He has a wife-to-be called Mary, and she's pregnant, and it is absolutely nothing to do with him. It's not what he would have expected. It's not what he would have wanted. It's not a straightforward situation. It's hard to pick out anyone who would seem to be a winner. And Matthew offers us no insight into Joseph's emotions, but we can perhaps guess his gut reaction, his stomach doing somersaults as he processes what he's discovering. And it would be no surprise, and who would blame him if he was confused or angry or humiliated or upset? But we don't get any sense of his feelings. But we are given an insight into his thought process. Joseph was a decent man, and he wanted to be faithful to the law. And that law seemed to him to deny any possibility of just pressing on as if nothing had happened. To keep calm and carry on was not an option for him. Things could not go ahead as he'd hoped or as he'd imagined. And yet from this somewhat miserable twist in his story, Joseph is a decent man. There's to be no witch hunt. He recognizes that young Mary's position is precarious, and he will not expose her further. He'll do instead what needs to be done. He's going to do it quietly so that she's not exposed to disgrace. And I suppose at that point he imagines he'll chalk it up as a disappointment. It'll leave scars, but life will continue. He'll have plenty of work to be getting on with in his unremarkable little town of Nazareth. And so there's Joseph, perhaps worthy of our sympathy, but perhaps not any lasting fascination. Like him, for most of us, life kind of trundles along with its rhythms and routines, and every so often we're hit by something that disappoints us or hurts us. And through that, we try and do our best. We try and do things right. We might take into account what we imagine God will want. And most of us won't go out of our way to hurt or upset others. And that might be the end of things. But it's at this point, in this slightly disrupted but otherwise ordinary life, that God speaks. And God has something extraordinary to say. It's good news for Joseph and good news for everyone. And it changes everything. Before we go any further, we have to recognize that there is nothing ordinary or routine about the way in which God speaks to Joseph. It's not usually through our dreams that God gets our attention. We began our service with those words from Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that those various ways include visions, dreams. Think of the other Joseph with his splendid coat. God speaks through the things he does and his actions, through commandments on tablets of stone, through a burning bush, through the preaching of the prophets, through the poetry of the psalmists, and of course, at various points through angels, these extraordinary messengers who come from God to his people. But in these last days, we read on in Hebrews, he has spoken to us by his Son. What's Christmas all about? Well, Christmas is about this. God has spoken to us by his Son. And for us, most of the time, it is through knowing Jesus that we hear God speak. But let's not skip too quickly over the particularities of Joseph's experience and what Matthew tells us about what happened to him. And some of this can be difficult for us to swallow. We seem to have an inbuilt chronological snobbery, where we imagine that people way back then were easily taken in. People who don't have access to Wikipedia would, of course, be wired somehow, we imagine, to believe the unbelievable without question. Only way back then would someone confuse a dream with something real, or a psychotic episode with divine revelation. Who would speak of God's activity when we, if we only know enough, we could see and identify the perfectly natural causes, because we, in our day, know better. And yet, in this story, we see that the key figure involved reacts to the unusual and the miraculous, as we expect most people would. And that's true right through the Christmas stories. Everyone who sees an angel is either terrified or told not to be afraid. No one expects to see an angel. And when Mary is told that she, as a virgin, is going to bear a child, her response is not initially excitement, but questions. How can this be? When Joseph hears that his wife-to-be is pregnant, he looks no further than the perfectly obvious and natural explanation. And yet we see here, as we see right through the Bible, that God speaks and acts in ways that we don't expect and is no way deterred or put off by our low expectations of what God is capable of doing or saying. And I'm guilty of this as much as anyone. I can think of times I've prayed for things and then been shocked and surprised that that prayer was actually answered. And I think in all of the Gospels, the figure that so many identify with is that unnamed father who comes to Jesus with a child who is disturbed, violent, possessed even. He pleads for Jesus' help, obviously earnestly hoping that Jesus might do something. And yet these are his words to Jesus: I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And that's the difficult place that we so often find ourselves. And perhaps that's how you find yourself as you hear the story of an angel that speaks in a dream. And even as the angel speaks to Joseph, they don't say everything that might be said. They don't remove all mystery or answer all the possible questions. Instead, speaking in this extraordinary way to this ordinary man, God says enough rather than everything that could be said. Enough to make it credible for young Joseph, and enough for Joseph to know how he ought to respond. So let's listen in on the angel's words. It begins with an address: Joseph, son of David. And when God speaks, it's personal. And then he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And when God speaks, there is always an awareness of our starting point, the things that leave us afraid or disappointed or prone to disregard anything else that God might say. Joseph, do not be afraid, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the part that leaves our overly rational minds groaning, because the angel is saying something here that is an act of pure revelation, telling Joseph something that they could never know or have worked out for themselves or even test. They're words full of mystery, and yet they are totally consistent with who God is and everything else that God has made known about himself. We say God has spoken. Well, let's hear what God has said in the very opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it seems that the Spirit that is present in the beginning, as God brings life and order out of emptiness and chaos, is the same Spirit that brings life and possibility in the womb of Mary, who was a virgin. See, God's creativity unembarrassedly and unapologetically stretches way above and beyond our notions of what is and isn't possible. And Joseph, ordinary Joseph, is being invited to listen and to tune in to what God is doing in the midst of his ordinary life, but also in the midst of all history. There is to be new life in his Mary, a new life for others. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son. And lo and behold, it was a boy that was laid in the manger. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Through his angel, God is speaking to Joseph, speaking about his Son. And it is a message of good news. There is a promise here of salvation, of healing and rescue. He will save his people from their sins. Now, did Joseph understand all of that? Did he understand it while he dreamt it in his sleep? Did he understand it when he rubbed his eyes and woke up the next day asking himself what had happened? I'm not sure. But it seems that Joseph was given enough that he knew he should listen, that he should take it seriously, that he should trust and obey. And actually, the response on his part is to be relatively modest. He is simply to hold steady to the course that had been set. He is to honor his commitment to Mary in the knowledge that in doing so, he's not contradicting his commitment as a faithful and righteous man to God's law. He's to hold steady, knowing that others might not understand. They might not sympathize. They might not listen. But he is to be faithful, trusting that God will be faithful. Joseph might not fully understand or be able to explain what was happening, but he is to name the child Jesus. And in so doing, in repeating the name that he has heard in his dream, like a child learning to speak who can repeat only what they have first heard, Joseph, in his own way, will proclaim that the Lord saves. You see, this is a story of an extraordinary God who speaks, who has something to say, who speaks to ordinary people who dare to listen and to trust. And Joseph's response is very straightforward. He hangs in there. He does marry Mary. There was a son, and he gives him the name that he's been given by the angel, the name Jesus. God has spoken to him, spoken to us by his son. And we need God's help if we are to listen to what he would say to us. Help us to listen despite the cynicism of our own age and generation. To help us to listen despite all our doubts and even our unbelief. To help us to listen despite the things that take us by surprise, that disappoint us. All the former futures that can haunt us as life takes an unexpected turn. Help us to listen even as we feel the weight of that sin. All the things that cause us concern, melting ice caps, deepening divisions, all that makes us groan and ache and throw up our hands and give up. Help us to listen, Lord, because you have spoken. God has not spoken simply at us. He's not spoken against us, but he speaks to us from up close through his Son, through our Emmanuel, God with us. And so I invite you at the end of the year to pray once more, God, help us to listen. Listen to this. This is a poem, and it takes as its title the words of Malachi 3:2. For who can endure the day of his coming? When an angel snapped the old thin threads of speech with an untimely birth announcement, slit the seemly cloth of an even more blessed event with the shears of miracle, invaded the privacy of a dream, multiplied to ravage the dark silk of the sky, the innocent ears with the swords of sound. News in a new dimension demanded qualification. The righteous were as vulnerable as others. They trembled, for those strong antecedent fear nots, whether goatherds, virgins, workers in wood, holy barren priests. In our nights, our complicated modern dreams rarely flower into visions. No contemporary Gabriel dumbfounds our worship, or burning visits our bedrooms. No signpost satellite hauls us earthbound but starstruck, half around the world with hope. Are our sensibilities too blunt to be assaulted with spatial power plays and far out proclamations of peace? Sterile skeptics, yet we may be broken to his slow, silent birth, his beginning new in us. His bigness may still burst out of self-containment to tell us without angels' mouths, fear not. God knows we need to hear it now, when he may shatter with his most shocking coming this proud, cracked place. And more, if for longer waiting, he does not. God, we thank you that you have spoken. Help us to listen. Amen.